On Sunday mornings, we've been doing these talks in Romans, and they're drawing to a close, friends. They really are. It's the penultimate week. Next week, we're going to review the whole book, not literally. We're going to look at some of the main lessons that we can draw from Romans. What's this epistle really been about? And perhaps on a more strategic note, what does it mean for us? We've studied it. We've done three blocks of teaching. We're at the end of 16 chapters of deep and wonderful theology. What is it that God wants to say to the church here at Slavebrook? He said many things. And in this section, we've been really focusing on the practical implications of the gospel, what it is that God requires of his people to show that they are really authentic in their faith and pursuit of Christ. The kingdom of God, says Paul, is not a matter of eating or drinking. It's not rituals. It's not religion. But it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ, that's the key again, isn't it? It's faith in action. Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So we're going to be thinking next week a bit more about that particular verse and the implications of it in the whole of Romans. What does it mean to serve Christ in this way? Well, hopefully we'll have a bit more knowledge than we had when we began back in 2013. This week then we're at literally the last chapter in Romans. We're reading Romans chapter 16, New Testament book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. And Romans 16, we're thinking about a list of names today, among other things. So I've called this morning, What's in a Name? The Roll Call of the Redeemed. And we're going to read that in a moment or two. But before we do, just to say you've got your notes, and hopefully you'll use them and refer to them not just today, but if you ever want to go over Romans again, or maybe just have some quiet time with the Lord in the light of this study, then take them and use them, and they'll hopefully stand you in good stead for this morning, but also this evening at 6:30. There's a service here where we're going to look at this chapter again with a bit more interaction, a few questions, and an opportunity to ask me or others things that really strike you out of our study this morning. And again, just an opportunity to dig a bit deeper into the study that we're looking at here today. So that's 6:30 tonight, digging deeper into Romans 16. Come if you can. Let's read together Romans 16. It's the next thing on the agenda. Romans 16, verse 1 to 27, and it says this. Right at the end of this letter, remember this is a letter written to a church in Rome, and Paul, having said many other things, now says this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. You never forget your first convert to Christ, clearly. Verse 6, greet Mary, says Paul, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus. I don't know whether the pronunciation is completely correct. It's very British, I know. But greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, I believe. Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray that these words and names will leap off the page and into our lives in a way that God can use for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this morning we've already thought on great themes. Themes about your gospel grace, themes about your eternal purposes, themes that are not simply cosmic and beyond us, but practical and actually implicate us. Father, we are the church of Jesus Christ, called from darkness to light, saved by grace, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we are here as his people, and that alone unites us. Father, may these truths inspire us as we now seek to look into your word and see how these same truths affected other lives. Lord, we thank you that this is a timeless book, your word, the Bible. It speaks to generations, and these first recipients of the book of Romans stand with us in seeking to know, Father, what it is you want us to hear and respond to in it. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. We pray that you would guide us into truth and send us into this week as a united example of what Christ can do in a people like us. Father, we ask this. We are not sufficient in our own strength. And so we pray, Lord, that in our weakness, you would come and bless and empower your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think a lot of you know that I love films. I really do. I subscribe to Empire magazine. I get it every month. I like to read the reviews. I've got a ridiculous amount of DVDs, so my wife says. And since I got a Blu-ray player, I've got a ridiculous amount of Blu-ray films as well. And I'm trying to phase out the DVDs and replace them all in Blu-ray, but she's not having any of it. Anyway, I've got a lot of films. I like a lot of films. And I think, to a degree, I know quite a bit about films. But what I always find amazing is at the end of a film, when the credits roll. It's always fascinating. I watched Nemo, Finding Nemo, the other day with Luke. And that's taken on a new meaning as well, by the way. I was there sort of wiping away the tears. And anyway, you get to the end of a film and it's, what, 70, 80 minutes long, something like that. And then you get this huge list of names, don't you? That just rolls on and on and on. And all these unknown people, in a sense, are part of the film. But they don't actually have any fame or anything particularly that we would notice them for, except they're on the credits. Their names go up and we recognize that they took their place in its making. They're both unseen and unknown. But such people are essential to the final production of the film. Now, friends, it might be the actors or the directors that receive the acclaim, but they would be nowhere and they would be no one were it not for these secret celebrities. People who use their skills to help enhance the performance of their more famous counterparts. And as the film credits roll, a large list of people whose skills and abilities combine to produce that film go before us. And they're gone in an instant. But without them, there'd be no film. That's quite grand, isn't it? I wrote that. I've been influenced by Paul, I think. Basically, credits in films. All these names, all these people, they play their part. They might not be the leading name, but they have something to contribute. And friends, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? That just like credits in films that imply there's more going on than the final product, there's more people involved than perhaps you might first assume, it's exactly the same with the church. It's exactly the same with the church. We've already heard, haven't we, that it's not a building. Church buildings are a misnomer in a sense. They're just places where the church can meet. One day, God is going to roll the credits on the church. And name after name of unseen and unsung heroes of the faith will be righteously reeled off, much to the acclaim of the onlooking angels and the great cloud of witnesses, as the church celebrates the victory of Jesus and the recognition of each member of the Bride of Christ who played a part in making him known. God knows those names. God sees those works. And one day they will roll. And everyone will have something said about them. In Romans 16, Paul gives us a foresight, or a foretaste even, into that great day. Because at the end of this amazing book we've read about and we've studied, as we've said, for quite some time now, we meet name after name of people that, with respect, mostly we don't read about anywhere else. And in some cases, I'm quite pleased, because they're very difficult to pronounce. But apart from that, these are real people. Sometimes when we travel, I always say, I say the same things. I'm becoming more like my dad. I point out landmarks and I tell Wendy about things that, or memories that happened in certain places. And she says, yep, I know, because you've already told me. But one thing that always strikes me whenever I drive anywhere, especially anywhere new, is that you go on these roads and you go through these suburbs and cities and so on, and all around you there are just people living their lives. And it really strikes me. I might be a simple soul, but I look at the roads that I'll never walk down, doors that I'll never knock, people that I'll never meet, but they're all human beings with feelings and issues and abilities and sorrows. And people are just living their lives unknown to us. But they're known to God. And he knows their names. He knows all our names. He knows what we're going through. And he sees us take our place in human history. And in a sense, Romans 16 gives us a little insight into what God sees, but all the more so. So as we do every week, we're going to put up a kind of key verse or two, which really explains what this summary passage is about. And I think it's really verses 1 to 2, where Paul commends and introduces us to our sister Phoebe. Do you know what? She's our sister as well. Because brothers and sisters in Christ are the family of God, aren't they? So we might not have a blood tie to Phoebe. We might be removed by 2,000 years and a lot of geography. But actually, she's our sister. That's nice, isn't it? We're part of this wonderful universal church that is called and in Christ. So friends, this morning I want you to meet your sister. This is Phoebe, says Paul. She's a servant of the church in Kencrea. I ask you, says Paul, to the Roman church where she's going, and I think she was probably going with this letter. So she's got a pretty big job. We wouldn't have Romans if it wasn't for our sister Phoebe. I ask you to receive her in the Lord. That's a lovely phrase as well, isn't it? Not just in your own strength, but in the love and the warmth and the welcome of Christ. Receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you. She's not a sponger. She doesn't just ask for handouts. She's not just looking for an easy ride. Paul says, help her in any way she may have need, because she has been a great help to many people, including me. What you see in Phoebe, friends, I want you to model yourselves. One of the great things about fellowship, one of the great things about lists of names like this, one of the great things about being part of this amazing body of people that is the church, is that we serve in so many ways, not least to inspire each other. Elsewhere, Paul says, doesn't he, imitate me. My son is starting to imitate me. Can you believe that? I used to do impressions of my dad and get called cheeky, and now Luke's doing it. We'll deal with that. but in a sense, that's what families do, isn't it? It's not just affectations or sounding like them or even looking like them. It's being like them as we train them up in the way they should go, especially children. But in any family, things that are good should rub off. The overlap of life, that is the church, should be for the greater good of all of us. We should influence and inspire each other. And rather than focusing on the things we don't do well, Paul says, look, celebrate the things we do well. This is not a list where he goes through all his frustrations, and I'm sure he had them with these people. It's an opportunity to commend them, as he does in verse 1, and celebrate their service for Jesus. So that's our sister friends. And in a way, this opening sort of little cameo is an example of what the whole chapter is really about. It's about people who we get a glimpse of. The credits are rolling. We see their names. We get a vague hint of what they've been up to in the gospel. And then Paul moves on to the next one. But they're all there to serve as examples to us. Who are you? Are you a Phoebe? Are you an Aristobulus? Are you a... I can't even say the name, but... whoever it is that strikes you this morning in these scriptures, who are you? And how would your name read? One of the questions I put at the end of the notes is, how would your name read if Paul was writing a list of names and contributions that are made here at Slavebrook? I commend to you our brother Eddie. I give thanks for our sister Jean. And all sorts of other names and examples where people's contributions are being recognised. Friends, we should aspire, shouldn't we, to be all that we're meant to be in Christ. And Phoebe is an example of what a good servant of the church looks like. Because she served so well, you serve her in a similar spirit. This is what Romans 16 is really all about. And the gospel, of course, in the first century went nuts. It went everywhere. Because people like Phoebe and these that we read about took it. They took it seriously, they took it where it needed to be heard, and people found out about Jesus. So, let's get into this. There are just three, as always it seems, headings that have struck me that I wanted to bring out. They're not necessarily focusing on individuals so much, but the principles that these individuals' lives can say to us. Firstly, I think Romans 16 is about willing workers. We've already mentioned Phoebe, haven't we? Someone who's a great servant in Kenchrea. She's going to roll up Romans. She's going to put the manuscript under her arm. She's off to Rome because she's been such a blessing to so many. She's a hard work example of what a Christian should be. In fact, Paul calls her a servant of the church. Do you see yourself as a servant of the church? Friends, I've said it many times in this pulpit that we live in a day and age of consumerism where people think they can just make a choice depending on what they want, what they get out of a church. And because we all drive these days and have several cars on our drives, and because we have cities full of good enough churches, if we don't get on with one, we can just try another one. I don't read that spirit or mentality here, do you? I don't find the fickleness of Phoebe being talked about. Or the fair-weather Christianity of anyone else in this chapter. I find people who are willing to work hard and serve the purposes of God. I don't mean the mothership. I don't mean an institution. I don't mean a tradition or a name or a denomination or a cause that is less than the cause of Christ. I mean the cause of Christ. She's a servant of the church. That's what we should be. Do you aspire to serve this church? Or do you think this church is not serving you the way you deserve to be served? Society seeps in, and the values of the world become the values of the church. And whenever that happens, we're less than we're meant to be as God's people. And in this day and age of rights and standing up for your rights, people are more concerned about what they can get than what they can give. Not true of Phoebe, and not true of these people either. Here we've got Priscilla and Aquila, these are fellow workers as well. These are servants of the church. They're fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They're not just people that volunteer from the community. They're saved. They know what it is to be Christians. They know Jesus as Saviour. In fact, they risked their lives for me, says Paul. Paul was a marked man, wasn't he? Paul was a man who Jews hated. A lot of Gentiles hated. A lot of the authorities had it in for Paul. A lot of the Christians had it in for Paul because they thought, this guy, well, one minute he's killing us and the next minute he's one of us. Can we trust him? Paul was not a particularly popular character. And so people like Priscilla and Aquila have to look at each other and go, well, are we with this? Are we with this man? Are we with his message? Are we with the Saviour that he talks about so passionately and consistently? Well, if we are, it's going to cost. It always costs to follow Christ. Always. If it costs you nothing to be a Christian this morning, you have to ask yourself, am I a Christian? The New Testament teaches to follow Jesus will cost. But willing workers will do it. They will risk their lives. They will give their lives for the cause of Jesus. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And eternity will reveal what Priscilla and Aquila got up to. We don't know. We've got a little insight because Paul tells us what they meant to him. But God sees all of it. God sees what willing workers like Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila are actually like. They're interesting people, by the way. We meet them in Acts chapter 18, where they're with Paul. They travel with Paul. They go to Syria with Paul. They stay in Ephesus. And it says in Acts 18 that they taught a man who was already a pretty formidable Bible teacher, but they taught a man called Apollos the way of God more accurately in their home. They knew the scriptures. They were brave people. They were pastoral people. They were Priscilla and Aquila, the willing workers that Paul identifies as part of a labouring church. Friends, the church that doesn't work, the church that's not willing to work, the church that makes excuses not to work, has to ask the question, does it really believe the gospel? Does the gospel grip you? Does the gospel move you? Does the gospel change you? Does the gospel send you to people that need to hear it? The church that's willing to work for the greater good of the gospel is the kind of church not only Paul commends, but Christ commends as well. Paul says this elsewhere in Colossians 3. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Remember that when you get tired. Remember that when you get discouraged. Remember that when you think no one sees or commends you for the things that you do for the sake of the church. It's Jesus who one day will see your name go up on the credits. And he will say, thank you. That's the grace of God, isn't it? We will say thank you to him because he died for us. He gave his life for us. He's the one we should be thanking and will thank for eternity. But the amazing, beautiful, poignant thing about eternity is this. Jesus will look at every one of us and he'll say thank you. And even if you don't receive that thanks in this life, do the work, because one day Jesus will thank you, and that should be enough for anyone. It's great to have people like Paul who commend. He's not flattering them. He talks about flattery later on, doesn't he? That's not what Paul's into. He's not trying to build up people in their ego or their sort of swagger. No, he's just saying, I commend. I see what God is doing in that person and through that person. And that's what Romans 16 is all about. I see what God is doing in that person and through that person. That's a really important balance, friends. Remember that. Because if God is not doing anything in you, anything that he can do through you, and I'll be amazed if he can, quite frankly, will make you embittered. It will make you disappointed. It will lead to frustration and despair because you don't see it in the way God does. There has to be a work going on within you. So the psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O God, because there's a work going on in the psalmist. When Paul commends these names in Romans 16, it's the work of God in them that he's really rejoicing in, as well as recognizing the work that's done through them. Are you willing to let God work in you? Is your frustration or your despair or your annoyance with the church or your own role and ministry within it such because the work of God within you has stopped? Maybe you're hiding behind the smoke screen like Martha of doing all the hard work. Oh, why didn't someone do it? Let me get on with it. Oh, what? Do you know what? I've always done it. Maybe that's just a spiritual smoke screen that people put up when actually there's nothing going on in their hearts. Willing workers are willing to let God work in them in order that God can work through them. And Paul identifies a laboring church. They're not just getting on with jobs. God is on the job. God is working in their lives. And these are people that therefore can be fruitful in ministry. The best way to not get frustrated in your work in this church is to say, Lord, what is the work that you are doing in me? And I sense that in Priscilla and Aquila, and I sense that in Phoebe as well. And if you look down the verses, you'll find others as well. Let's have a look at verse 16, for instance. You'll find just examples of what we're talking about. Hang on a minute. That's the wrong one. Just go down the verses with me. I've got the wrong notes there. You've got fellow workers in Priscilla and Aquila. You've got a servant of the church in verse 1 in Phoebe. You've got people who are outstanding among the apostles in verse 7. You've got verse 6, Mary, who works very hard for you. Look at verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. It's in the Lord. If you're not working in the Lord, you're working in your own strength. So this hard-working willingness comes from a life that's being changed. It has been changed, but it's being changed. And time and again, you've got these examples of unknown Christians to us, but known to God, who put their hand to the plow and don't look back. Are you annoyed that this church doesn't listen to you? Are you annoyed that this church doesn't provide for you what you think it should? Are you annoyed that this church isn't everything it could be and should be? Well, listen. Search your heart. What are you letting God do in your own life? Because I guarantee this, before you make beeps and moans and criticize the church, which is easy, be hard on yourself. Even Jesus, with the mess that the seven churches were in Revelation 2 and 3, managed to commend them before he figured out what needed to be put right. Let's look at the work of God that's going on in us before we criticize the workers that are working around us. If you've got time to criticize, you're not working. Paul commends them. He commends them in the Lord. He commends the servants. He commends the fellow workers. He commends the people that are putting their hands to the plow and getting on with the good work of the gospel. Are you? Am I? Let God work in you in order that he might work through you. And then we can identify a laboring church that God is pleased with. So this is a chapter full of Aquilas and Priscillas and people like Phoebe who are working hard. Lots of women, by the way. Interesting that women in the ancient world had such a low place. They weren't actually named in a lot of literature, let alone recognized with responsible roles in the church. And here are women elevated and celebrated in Christ. Interesting, isn't it? The church is a great level community. There's no hierarchy in the church. It's not women are less than men or men are more than women. Everyone is the same in Christ. Isn't that lovely? And so even in the world where women were looked down on, the church rightly elevates and celebrates who they are in Christ as well as what they do. So there are willing workers that Paul identifies in a laboring church. There's also a warm welcome. Something that really struck me in Romans 16 this week was the warmth of the way Paul signs off. Now, anyone who's listened to me over the last few months or so ploughing through Romans, it's not always been easy, has it? There's been some hard, what I call hard truth, really difficult things that perhaps, if we're honest, we don't even like, but we have to accept because they're in Romans. They're in what God reveals the gospel actually as being. It's not easy. Some of it's very, very foreboding. But what's lovely about Romans is it ends in this lovely, warm, personable way. Last week, we were looking at Paul's own ministry, weren't we? Paul shares a little bit about his own journey and task ahead. But he signs off with all these lovely, warm commendations. Paul exhorted the loving church. And the example in verse 23 is Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy. Oh, he sends you his greetings, by the way. Paul seems to get sidetracked into his lovely memories of time shared in the house of Gaius. And what I love about this verse is that it speaks of other verses as well. You've got this lovely, hospitable insight into what a church should actually look like. Let's have a look again at verse 5. We've talked about Priscilla and Aquila, but there's a church that meets at their house. He talks about my dear friend, Epaenetus. I said, you never forget your first convert, and you don't. But he's a dear friend. He's not just a number on Paul's sort of CV. I've led so many thousands to Christ. He's Epaenetus. He's a dear friend. He's not just a number or a commodity in a ministry. He's a person. And there's a warmth to Paul's words when he talks about Epaenetus or the household church in Priscilla and Aquila's house. There are other examples too, aren't there? Look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. That's really lovely, isn't it? I'd already said how hard it was for Paul. Paul was a marked man. Paul had a tough life in Christ. People say, oh, come to Jesus, it'll be great. Well, it is great. We know that because we know it ends in heaven. But it's tough in the meantime. Because we know the truth, and people don't want to hear the truth, and so it pitches us against them, and actually it makes life very difficult at times, if you take your faith seriously. Paul did. People didn't like Paul for that reason. But Rufus and his mother, well, they welcomed Paul in. Just like people were welcomed at the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Look at verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Friends, I think we need a response time this morning, don't you? Oh, no, that was contextual. That was for that church. No, we don't do that here. thank the Lord for that. Anyway, interesting though, isn't it, that it might be a cultural way of greeting each other, but it's a lovely insight, isn't it? Greet each other. Not with a dodgy kiss, not with a furtive message, not with an ambiguity in the way you treat people or touch people, but there's a holiness in it. There's a holy intimacy in the church. Okay? Holiness without intimacy can lead to legality. Intimacy without holiness can lead to disaster. Holy intimacy is what sets us apart from others around us. The world sleeps with each other and then moves on to the next one. Or abuses people. And the things we read about and the things that are coming out now about people like Jimmy Savile, there's a perversion to the way people view intimacy and sexuality and just generally the way people relate to each other in society is polluted by sin, isn't it? Church should be a place of warm welcome. It shouldn't be formal. It shouldn't be straight and restrictive with hard edges and clearly defined boundaries. But neither should it be a free-for-all that becomes one big orgy of strange activity and interrelation, inappropriate or unhelpful dealings with each other. But it should be a place where the holy kiss is celebrated. And if I can draw out of that what I think the principle is, whether you kiss people here or not, I always say to Joyce Mears, apart from my wife, you're the only lady I kiss in this church. Oh. Lovely, isn't she? No, seriously, the principle is this, isn't it? A holy intimacy, a holy kiss. It's intimate, but it's appropriate. It's holy because it's God-honoring. And so here's a church where people are like mothers. And where are the mothers of the church? It's not just an age-relevant thing, I suggest. It's about maturity in the faith. There might be a young woman who's a mother to many in this church. I've lost my mum, as you know, but I thank God for the mothers. I really do. I thank God for the spiritual fathers. There are spiritual brothers. We've commended our sister Phoebe, haven't we? We've thought about the principle of the open church home, where people open their homes. There are people in this church who I truly believe have the gift of hospitality. I really do. They open their hearts in order to open their homes. It's what I said earlier. If there's a work of God going on in you, that might well be the work of God that you're called to do. As God works in your life and you grow in Christ, you think, you know, I'm called to this. I love opening my home. I want to be part of the church and take seriously the welcome, the holy intimacy that a holy kissed church should demonstrate. I thank God for you all. I really do. And as a family that has got smaller, even in your time in my life, I thank God for the church family. Wasn't it great last week to be here for lunch? Wasn't it a lovely time? I really enjoyed it. I thought it was great. And with respect, those things are not always great, are they? Sometimes we think a little bit like, oh, it's just a thing we've got to do. That was such a lovely sense of togetherness. As we celebrated the names of yesteryear and also anticipated those who are coming. But as the people now, there was a holy intimacy. Friends, we need to fight for it. It's under attack, as we shall see in a minute. But we need to fight for it and forge it. We talked about the glue of the church, didn't we? The intimacy that is unity. That's different. Unity is about the body of doctrine that holds us together. We're only united because of the truth. But in that truth and unity, there should be intimacy. There should be that way of celebrating each other in Christ. Just like Paul, who talks about Gaius and Rufus and his mum and people that open their homes and their hearts and greet each other with a holy kiss. What I love about this particular verse, we need to move on, is this. It's not just me. You know, some people would think, wow, he's got Paul at his house. Hope he wipes his feet, you know. Or Paul is this great name, isn't he? He's got a building reputation. He's a marked man, but he's a mighty apostle. When people hear Paul, things happen. Miracles happen. People get saved and churches get planted. Oh, wow, imagine having Paul for tea. What I love about Gaius is he's not interested in that. He's not interested in just having the big names or the glamour gifts at his dining table. Gaius's hospitality has been enjoyed by the whole church. You notice that? There's a lovely principle here as well that we need to hold on to in Romans 16. Holy intimacy is not with just the people we like. It is not just with the people that we naturally get on with. Yes, inevitably there are people, even Jesus, I believe, had an inner circle within his inner circle. Peter, James and John, even within the 12, were the three. But they were not favourites. They were the men Jesus had his closest dealings with. And we all will have people like that, won't we? We can't always get on with everyone in that same level. We'd explode. But the general principle of being a warm, welcoming church community in Romans 16 is everyone should be treated the same. Even if naturally you gravitate to different ones for different reasons, of course. There are age reasons, there are stage reasons, there are personality issues, there are even doctrinal reasons that people get on more than others. But it doesn't mean they should split or not get on with the others. Gaius was good at it. The whole church enjoy his hospitality. And just because I'm the Apostle Paul, yeah, I could be out every night at different houses and I could enjoy all. But Gaius doesn't worry about that. He invites all sorts. It's a warm welcome that Paul exhorts the loving church in Rome for. We should be striving for that, shouldn't we? Talked about our radar earlier in this series. Are there people that just slip out of this church and no one talks to them? Are there people that sit here and no one talks to them? Let's all be warm in our welcome. This is the heart of God, isn't it? God welcomes us into his family. And the only thing that makes us different from any other group, like I've said in this this series and other series, and I believe it strongly, is the gospel. The gospel makes us a radically changed people. That's what this whole section of chapters in Romans is about. You've had the theory. This is how it should look. Be transformed. The world has its pockets of people and sects here and gossip there and splits and everyone just does its thing in its own way. The church is meant to kind of swamp that with a universal love and a holy intimacy and a warmth that welcomes everyone. Just like it did in the house of Gaius and others in Rome. So, we have commended the willing workers who were seeing God work in them, as well as the work that he was doing through them. And it blessed the church. People that were willing to risk their lives. Maybe I just take that word and try slightly change it for our situation. Give their lives to the church and the furtherance of its work. There's the warmth of the welcome here in Romans 16. It's Gaius, it's Rufus and his mum, it's all these other people who open their hearts as well as their homes to make sure the church doesn't divide, but it stays united, because we're all the same. Whether it's Paul or the unknown, come in and feel part of what God's doing. But he finishes this letter, among other things, with some warning words. And in a way, friends, I've really built up the two previous examples of what these names represent. Working and welcoming as the people of God, because we need to be on our guard. These things should never be taken for granted. People working well together. People fellowshipping well together. What does Paul say? I urge you, brothers, in verse 17, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. And I've really meditated on this verse or two this week. Paul addresses the learning church. They're still learning how to do this. And there's a danger that these things that they're being commended for and are being seen among them, and God is really working in Rome. He blesses them and thanks them for the joy he has in them, doesn't he? In verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy. I've never met you. I plan to come to Rome, but I've never met you. But I'm so happy when I think about what your church looks like. But watch out. Watch out for those who cause divisions. In other words, don't rest on your laurels, church. Don't assume it will always be this way. There are people out there who want to put obstacles in your way. And I would suggest the contextual implication of that is in the way of the work of God. God is working on his church. God is working in his church. God is working through his church. And there are some people that don't like it. So they want to put that there. Or they want to put that there. And they want to trip people up. And they want to see people stumble. And they want to see the whole thing compromised. Because they're not of Christ. Interesting, isn't it? The litmus test is simple. They are there among you to slow you down and set you back. And what they represent is contrary to the teaching you have learned. Now, we've got quite a lot of it in Romans, haven't we? To start with. Friends, these are not Christians who disagree with us. These are not people who are saved, and we can kind of tolerate them at arm's length, but we don't really want to get on with them that close. These are not people that know the gospel and what we would call our orthodox evangelical Christians, who just happen to have different views to us. And I fear that at times people might take a verse like that and have someone in mind, or a church in mind, where they've seen, it's not them. They love Christ. They're part of the church. They're your brother and sister. And you're called to work with them, maybe for them. And to love them and greet them with a holy kiss. These are people that are not saved. They don't know Jesus. They just know controversy. They just know lies and error. They just know what is contrary to the teaching that has changed any Christian, whatever they believe, which you might not agree with. If they're saved, they're not who Paul is talking about. Look at verse 18. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Smooth talk and flattery characterize them as they seek to deceive the minds of naive people. The church is growing, and there is a certain sect or mentality out there that doesn't want it to grow. It might be Jewish infiltration. It might be a Gnosticism. It might be a paganism. It might be a Roman attempt to ruin what God is doing in the church. But whoever these people are, it is not the Christians that you don't like or agree with. They're probably in that list. And I've heard people say about the ultimate, and ultimately it is a threat when people say, if this happens, I'm leaving. Well, leave. That's something I've really learned in this church. If you threaten to leave the body of Christ because you cannot reconcile with a brother or sister who has a different view or style to you, then leave. Don't threaten the church of Jesus Christ. Redeem the situation. Meet with your brother. Sort it out. Be the church. Because you're joined to them anyway. So stop posturing and threatening and pretending, oh, yeah, that's exactly the kind of people we should be avoiding. They're not. These are not the people that Paul is talking about. They are your brothers and sisters. We are called to work out our differences, get into Scripture, get before God, and unite round the truth of the teaching you've learned. And the gospel is big enough, friends, for us to sit in the same room as those evangelical Christians who we will spend eternity with, who hold different views to ourselves. This is a call to be on the alert for error that is not of God. People that are not saved. People that you should leave and take the church with you if they come and try and destroy what God is doing among you. These are people that do not know Christ as Savior. They don't know the grace of God. They don't know the future hope that we have. They don't have a high view of the Bible. They don't love you as a brother. They just want what they want. So be careful. I don't quite know how that applies today. Because I say, there's examples of different groups that in the first century really wanted to destroy the church. There are now, but perhaps they would do it from the outside looking in. These people were on the inside. So Paul warns. But I suppose for me, friends, what I'm trying to say is this. We need to just never take for granted the things we've shared this morning. Where there is willing work going on, where people are being changed by the gospel and being used in the gospel, where there is a warmth of welcome and there is a gift that just commends the church to whoever's in it because there's a love and a grace and a togetherness. Never take it for granted. Be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Just ponder that verse. I don't quite know, again, how you would take that, but it's a lovely thought. Be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And the God of peace will win in the end. Satan, you are going to be crushed, just like it says in Genesis, under the feet of Almighty God. Paul warns. We need to learn these lessons, like the learning church in Rome. Let's recognize who the enemy isn't. Let's recognize who the enemy is, and let's keep such people out as we strive and struggle and disagree and forgive each other and go forward as a united church of people who do believe in what we've been teaching you in Scripture. So we're going to finish this morning, friends, at that point and sing a song, and then we're going to just use the last few verses as a prayer, because it's really the way Paul rounds off this wonderful book. But this wonderful section is full of names. People who please God and are commended by Paul. People whose lives have been touched by the gospel and who they want to touch other people's lives with the same message. Warnings, yes, don't take it for granted. Work at it. Keep working. Keep welcoming. God's doing a work that ends in victory. Praise God for the church that is the people Christ has saved. Let's close our Bibles, maybe close our eyes for a moment. As I say, if you've got questions or you want to hear a bit more about some of these things, then come tonight at 6:30. But if you won't or if you can't, then let's just take a moment and in the stillness, think about these verses and these names. People living their lives, unseen perhaps, but not unnoticed. Efforts and energies that were given to the gospel. A love that permeated every one in the church. Father, we thank you for the names of Romans 16. Phoebe, Aquila, Priscilla, Rufus and his mother, Timothy, my co-worker, Gaius. Father, we thank you for Tertius, who actually wrote down Romans for Paul. Paul's obviously not able to do it, but Tertius did it. And now we have it. Thank you, Father, for Tertius. Lord, these are so many people who we will meet in heaven, and we will love them because we are joined to them in Christ. Father, we thank you for the work of the church, and we pray that we might have a servant-hearted attitude. Lord, work within us as we grow and pray more and serve more and become more like Christ. And work through us so that our efforts are never frustrating but simply a delight as we do your will, O God. May we be a warm church, Father. May there be many mothers and brothers and sisters and sons. And Father, just let the family of God be in this place. all that it's meant to be, open homes and open hearts. And may we heed the warnings, Father, those who seek division, those who are not the Lord's. Father, as we work on the differences we may have as Christians, we would seek to fend off and resist those who are not Christians, who seek to destroy the work of the gospel. Father, bind us together as we've been thinking. Help us to trust in you, the God who is victorious, who will crush Satan, and who will celebrate his Son for eternity. Lord, this is our prospect, and we give you thanks for it, and we give ourselves to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.